These verses follow right on the heels of the passage we looked at the last time we were together in James on the worldly wealthy. In verses 7 through 11, James is shifting his focus from the persecutors to the persecuted. He's moving from condemning the faithless, abusive rich to now comforting the faithful, abused poor. In contrast with the self-indulgent worldliness of these wealthy, in light of the oppression that sometimes those people bring to bear upon a group like we find gathered here this evening, true believers evidence patience. Oh, what a contrast between verses 1 through 6. Those who were self-indulgent, those who were using and abusing people, now it's the used and abused who are addressed. And notice the simple admonition in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That's what this whole passage is about, verses 7 through 12. The word patience appears four times. The word wait occurs once. Steadfast occurs twice. Patience, that word patience, that occurs four times. It refers to the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. The state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. And these were people, according to verses 1 through 6, who were awaiting an outcome. And in this time period of waiting, they were being used and abused. And yet their spirits, they're being called upon, ought to be tranquil. It's tough to wait, isn't it? You and I probably all struggle in that common human experience. We have a hard time waiting. We're born with that gene. We watch it every day with our boys, and it's really just a mirror of what we see in our own lives. But waiting demonstrates the humility of chapter 4, verse 6, that brings with it the grace of God. For God gives grace to the humble. Now I'm going to read a bunch of passages of Scripture. Listen to the number of times that God's Word stresses that our God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who sees it all, the end from the beginning, the only Savior of the world, listen to how many times He tells us, wait, just wait. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long. Psalm 27, 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out his evil devices. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, for the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he'll exalt you to inherit the land. You'll look on when the wicked are cut off. Psalm 38, but for you, O Lord, do I wait? It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Psalm 39, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. Psalm 62, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Psalm 69, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Thank you for that transparency, David. I'm weary with my crying out. My eyes grow dim with my waiting for God. Psalm 130, I waited for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. Wow. Do not say, Proverbs 20, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he'll deliver you. Isaiah 8, I will wait for the Lord who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. Isaiah 25, it'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 26, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desires of our soul. Isaiah 30, listen to this. Isaiah 30, notice the switch here all of a sudden. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And he therefore exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isaiah 33, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Luke 2, you'll remember this, right? And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks, this is Anna, to God, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. For the creation waits, Roman 8, with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Titus 2, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You see in a theme? You talk about a scripture survey. I have to admit, after looking at that, God says a lot about waiting, and I don't listen very well at all. So we come to our text. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains? So also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord's at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider blessed those who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The driving exhortation again, verse 7, the first phrase, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Pastor James is going to help us understand that such patience takes at least four forms in this passage. At least four forms. Notice them, and we'll take them in turn. First, your first gray heading there. Be expectant in your labor. Each gray heading is going to basically be a synonym for patience, a synonym for waiting, but it's going to flesh out a different nuance of that concept. So be patient. Wait. Still yourself before God. How? In this way. Be expectant in your labor. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. For the Christian, patient waiting on the Lord is expectant waiting on the Lord. Do you notice the illustration he uses here? He uses the illustration of a farmer. A farmer. He says that the farmer waits. He says, see, look, let's go out to the fields and let's watch the farmer for a moment. Notice how he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. This word wait for means to remain in a place or state and await an event or arrival of something. It's just, you know, I've sown it and now I'm going to sit down and just watch it because I know it's coming. There's an expectancy that what I sow, I'll reap. I'm expecting it's coming and I'm just waiting for it. There's this expectancy of harvest, this precious fruit. It is patience that takes him from sowing to seeing to harvesting. It's patience that takes him on that journey. So here's the explanation. Like the farmer, James says, you also, verse 8, be patient. Just like the farmer, this expectancy should take root somewhere in particular. Did you notice where? Verse 8, establish your hearts. This is where this expectancy should take place. It should be rooted in our hearts. The word establish means to inwardly firm oneself, to establish, to strengthen. Brothers and sisters, you might need to preach to your heart tonight. Preach to your heart to be patient and to eagerly await with expectation on the work of God. It's patience that takes the farmer throughout the summer. He plants in the spring, and in expectant patience, he knows the harvest is coming. And so do we, Galatians chapter 6. For if we do not, if we are not fainting in well doing, we know we will reap if we faint not. So don't be weary. Be expectant and wait. God wants to engage our hearts in this fruit of patience. He wants to settle our hearts, for there's much that can shake them. So you wonder, am I ever going to root out this presumptuous sin? Is so and so ever really going to lay hold of Christ and pursue him with a tenacity that he seems to be lacking? Maybe there's a sense of what's next for our group now. Only good, brothers and sisters. Because in Christ, there's only the expectancy of what God will do. And so allow that expectancy to drive you through the dry summer. knowing that what's been sown will be planted. He's bringing forth a harvest, after all, chapter 3, verse 18, of righteousness. What's the motivation, number 3? Well, he tells us here it's the coming of the Lord. What's going to motivate you to be expectant even when it looks dry and dreary? What's going to motivate you when your life is a wilderness wandering? When somebody that you're pouring yourself into and investing doesn't seem to be responding? When the group seems to be stagnating? What's going to motivate you to be expectant? It's that the coming of the Lord is at hand, the end of verse 8. Like the farmer, our motivation is future. This causes us to be expectant in our patient waiting and working. Brothers and sisters, harvest is coming. Don't allow. You know, we've in some ways feel like we've kind of put RIP over us tonight. This, you know, you almost feel like you went to a memorial service after you've died, right? Nothing's died tonight. The ministry at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, the ministry of Single Focus and Cross Impact, God's vision for Indianapolis, none of that has died. The harvest is at hand. And so be patient, therefore, brothers. Be expectant in your labor. Okay, that's one of the aspects of this patient waiting that real faith produces. But there's another one in verses 9 through 10. It's this. Be forbearing in your relationships. So there's a nuance of patience that is expectancy. I'm just sitting on the edge of my seat, just waiting for God to break through. Just waiting for God to rend the heavens and come down. The best years, the best days, the best months are ahead of us. I'm waiting. Okay. Now there's an element of patience in our relationships. I'm patient with you. I'm forbearing you. I'm putting up with you. Right? Look, that's what he says in verses 9 and 10. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The word patient in this paragraph, it's used 4 times. It's a different word than he used back in chapter 1. Do you remember that? The trying of your faith worketh patience. That was a different word. The word here, if you put it together in its parts, it's makrothumeia. Macro, thumeia. Macro, long, thumeia, anger. Long anger, long tempered, right? The idea is I'm slow to anger. I have a long fuse. Clearly, it's a relational word then, okay? So the patience that he's using throughout this passage is primarily focused on a patience with each other, okay? Because when we're used and abused is when we become very reactionary. Experience teaches us that when we're under pressure, we often end up turning on people. Isn't that weird? But we've all watched it. When the pressure is turned up, when the heat is on, we often turn against those who we ought to be turning towards. And so Pastor James, because he knows people and he is one, writes and says, hey, be patient in this way. Be forbearing in your relationships. Specifically, he says we must beware grumbling against one another. The word grumble means to complain or be discontent. It's the idea of criticizing, condemning, judging, disparaging one another. Don't do that. Don't do that. Any kind of transitional time is difficult. Don't criticize. Don't condemn. Don't disparage. And by all means, don't move away from each other. Move towards one another. In chapter 4, he already condemned speaking evil against each other. Don't speak evil and don't think evil, for you belong one to another. Don't shoot yourself in the foot in these ways, James is saying. And if you want an illustration of what this looks like, he says, take the prophets. Consider how forbearing they were. Love thinketh no evil. It hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13. There's not too many better examples than the Old Testament prophets. Think, for example, of Moses. Right? Moses was called a prophet. How many times did the people whom God had used him to lead out of Egypt, turn on him severely? And do you remember he wrestled with God? God, kill me. I mean, if you're gonna wipe out your people, kill me and save them. What about Samuel? But God forbid that I should sin against him, sin against you, and stop praying for you. And these were the people that said, we would have a king. And remember, what did God tell Samuel? They've rejected you, but they've really rejected me. Talk about forbearing with people. The prophets are great examples. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 20. He finally experiences some horrible persecution. He's released, immediately begins to argue with God. And he says, I want to quit. I'm not going to be a prophet. I'm throwing in the towel. Verse, was it 9? But your word was within me as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I couldn't keep it in. I just had to keep talking. I had to keep prophesying. The prophets are great examples of those who were used and abused, and they denied their rights and their rightness, and they put up with people. What's the motivation? It's the judgment of the Lord, right? That's what he says. So that you may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing at the door. We already saw that same warning in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Collectively, you belong to a body. Every member is important. What's more important, the head or the toe? Well, when you stub your toe, you believe it's pretty important. Every member matters. You belong to each other. Individually and collectively, you are the temple of God. You are indwelt by the God of the universe. When you disparage one another, when you criticize each other, when you condemn one another, you are attacking God himself. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, lie not one to another, for you're members of each other. You don't take an axe to your own home. You don't take a chainsaw to your own fortress. Brothers, you and sisters, you are the body. So affirm one another. Turn towards each other. In the moment of pressure and suffering, don't lash out. Draw close. Be forbearing with one another. But there's a third dynamic of patience here. Real faith, after all, evidences patience. It's eager and expectant, just waiting for God to break through. It's forbearing with others in all of our flaws and blemishes, especially when the pressure is turned on and those flaws and blemishes are exacerbated. We still affirm and love and turn towards each other. But there's a third dynamic, verse 11, a third aspect of patience. It's be steadfast in your faithfulness. Be steadfast in your faithfulness. Behold, verse 11, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Where did we learn that? Well, James's half-brother Jesus taught him that. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who, when persecuted, don't respond in kind. They pray for those. They love those who use and abuse them in those ways. So we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Jesus taught us that. If you endure unto the end, you will be saved. You've heard of the steadfast of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Steadfastness, the word means to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. Literally, it has the word meno as a part of it, which means to remain or stay. Literally, means to remain or stay. And so you take an object and you put it, and there it remains or stays. That's the picture of it now being used figuratively. You remain or stay in the face of opposition. Don't be moved. Be steadfast in your faithfulness. Our commitment, chapter 2, verse 1, is to hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let go. He will hold you fast, but don't let go. Oh, how many times there are threats and warnings throughout the whole of Scripture that warns us what happens to those who ultimately let go. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. So brothers and sisters, endure to the end. There'll be bad days, and you'll have horrible weeks and maybe lousy months. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. For after all, Lot will be a brother that we fellowship with for all of eternity in heaven. So we don't know the final answer on any man, but we do know this. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. So be steadfast to the end. We consider those blessed who are steadfast to the end. Why? Oh, what blessedness is theirs when gathered in the everlasting arms, experiencing the glorification that Christ has promised to them. Hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That commitment is severely tested in pressure. He's the first one we blame, isn't he? He's the first one we blame. And so like Asaph, brother, sister, you and I have to admit, I was like a beast before you. What does Asaph mean? Like your dog or cat, you never see him until you pull out the kitty treats. And then, oh, there you are. I haven't seen you in a week. And you heard the drawer open where the kitty treats are in. And here you are. Give them the kitty treats and they're gone, right? Give you a dog biscuit and you know, you're no good anymore. And Asaph goes, that's what I was like. God, give me a treat. Give me your gifts. Smooth sailing, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I love you, Lord. Truly, God is good to Israel. Thursday, suffering comes. The pressure is added. Affliction comes. You took away the treat? Fine. Forget you. Hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in affliction too. Why? Because you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. He did. For you. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so be steadfast in your faithfulness. What an example he tells us of the example of Job here, right? And I'm not going to go into detail of it. Probably most of us are familiar with it, that already some of the details are being fleshed out. What a powerful example of what it means to be steadfast in affliction, to be steadfast in one's faithfulness. Was Job perfect in his faithfulness? No. Was he steadfast in his faithfulness? Yes. What's the motivation? It's the grace of God. Do you see how he ends the verse here? You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The grace of God is enough to keep you faithful and steadfast even when the carpet's pulled out from underneath you. What does he mean here? Letter A, remember, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. He says, you've seen the purpose of the Lord. The word is telos. It means end. Do you remember the end of the story? Do you remember the end of the story of Job? Yeah, blessing. God restored everything to him. Do you remember the end of the story of Jesus? Death. But then resurrection, right? Do you remember the end of the story of the 12 disciples? But that wasn't really the end, right? We just got to make sure our perspective is right. We've got to keep the end, the telos, in mind, okay? Because Job could have been written a lot differently, and God still would have been just and fair and good and gracious. Because Easter happened, friends, the end never changes. We know what the end is. We've seen the purpose of the Lord. That word telos refers both to an end, Romans 8, the future glory won't even, the present suffering won't even compare to the future glory. What does he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17? There's coming a day and age when you will look back on everything you've experienced. Our church has been through a lot, hasn't it? Okay. And everything we've experienced, as heart-wrenching as it was, there will come a day when real perspective will have set in and we will recognize that that was light, momentary affliction. See, God has a purpose. There's an end in mind. The word purpose also refers to a goal or process. What is that? Well, 1 Peter, you might just flip forward a couple pages. He describes it this way in 1 Peter 5. Look what he says in verse 10. And after you've suffered a little while, I've been in this for 3 years. The God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Notice how he weds both parts of this end, of this purpose. There's an end. He's called you to his eternal glory. And there's a goal in the process. He will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. Brothers and sisters, let that motivate you to be steadfast even when everything is crumbling down around about you. God has a purpose. Letter B, God is patient. It says that he's compassionate and merciful. Compassionate and merciful. Mercy. It's kindness to the distressed. Brothers and sisters, whatever the cross means, it at least means this. God does care about your suffering. No other religion has a suffering God. Our God has scars. Whatever the cross means, it at least means this. He cares a lot about suffering. In so much that he was willing to experience the worst of suffering in order to deliver you from suffering. God is patient himself. He's compassionate and merciful. So be steadfast in your faithfulness. And then lastly, verse 12. To some considered a random verse, and in many ways it is, but there are some reasons to connect it with the paragraph that precedes it. But above all, my brothers, don't swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest in your speech. Be honest in your speech. How does this verse connect? Well, oftentimes it's pressure that provokes loose or rash speech, right? When things are going well, we're a little bit more controlled. But when the pressure is added, the tea starts coming out of the tea bag. And all of a sudden, it manifests itself in chapter 3, the tongue no man can tame. And so when the pressure's turned on, everybody knows it because, boy, they're just kind of lashing out. They're being loose with their lips. Sometimes when pressure's on, another connection between these two passages might be this. We make oftentimes an unreal vow to God to get out of the pressure, right? You ever done that before? God, if you just make it stop, I'll do this. It stops and you don't. Which is why Ecclesiastes says, pay what you vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not pay it. So sometimes when affliction comes, God, I'll do anything if you just get me out of this. He gets you out of it and you don't pay. Or perhaps it's this. Pressure can cause us to lose a grip on truth. Pressure causes us to lose a grip on reality. We begin blaming God. We begin to disbelieve his promises. And it's not too much time but before dishonesty is coming out of our mouths. Oh, there's many ways. Verse 12 connects with what comes before. Because James has been a pastor long enough to know if you really want to get a feel for where somebody's at, oh, how their speech reveals their heart. So when the pressure's on, listen to their lips and guard your mouth. Be honest in your speech. Jesus addressed this theme in Matthew 5 and 23. In essence, he's saying this. If you have to add truthfulness by use of a swear, now he's not talking swearing like cussing like a sailor. He's talking about, I swear by this, it's true. Christians shouldn't have to do that. Everything they say should be true. It's kind of like we in the vernacular, we say, hey, I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, so does that mean sometimes you do? Right? That's the point he's making here. As Christians, we ought to be the truth people. After all, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. We follow the guy who said he was the truth. Everything we say ought to be true. We shouldn't have to say, well, I'm being extra true here with an oath. And in the moments of pressure, oh, how we can find our mouths betraying where our hearts and our thoughts really have gone. We will be used and abused. Our rights and our rightness will be trampled on. After all, we're slaves. What should we expect except to be treated like slaves? And so James begins to come to the end of his book. After all, he's writing to those who are scattered. They've lost all their rights. They've lost all of their privileges. And he reminds them, welcome to your pilgrimage. Don't get too comfortable here, right? You're citizens of heaven. This world is not your home. So be patient unto the coming of the Lord. On the edge of your seat, eager, waiting to see what is God going to do. Putting up with people, for we're family and in team and in partnership together. Being steadfast even when everything crumbles down round about me, because I've seen the steadfastness of Christ for me, and being honest in my speech, so that my faith might truly be evidenced as real, and so that a lost and dying world might find it authenticated and attractive. So verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Father, thank you for what we've considered tonight. Thank you for this precious book. Thank you for Pastor Peter, or James rather, dead but through the inspiration of your word still speaking to us. And what an effective ministry he's had in our group over the last several months. Father, help us to be patient people. Help us to wait on the Lord. Thank you so much for how I've needed to hear this today. Lord, this is your church and only you are building it. We might be tools, but we are not the builder. Father, thank you for the pressure that takes off of us. Thank you that we can simply wait. Yes, work like the farmer, but wait for our God to break through, expecting that you will. Not taking so much offense that we're defending ourselves, but instead embracing and affirming and turning towards one another in the moment of pressure. For we are, after all, family. Being steadfast, even when everything is ripped away from us, because we've seen the steadfastness of Job and the steadfastness of our Jesus. Being honest in our speech at every level, exhibiting this uniquely Christian characteristic. And by it, may you be glorified. May we be patient people, knowing that our God reigns. Our Savior has secured us, and he's coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.